Rabbi Glenn, who gives us his thoughts on the divinely inspired Word of God.
Shabbat Shalom. The parasha of this Shabbat is called Shalach Lecha, meaning send out for yourself. I've decided to nickname it Super Spies. And it spans Numbers chapters 13 through 15. Excuse me. God said to Moses, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out all of Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel. Moses chose one leader from each of the tribes and sent them on a fact-finding mission. Now, the group of spies included Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah. You know, in generations to come, the northern part of Israel would be referred to as Ephraim, and the southern part of Israel would be referred to as Judah. And I believe Moses wanted us to take note that these two men, who would prove to be the only two faithful ones among the 12, hailed from Ephraim and Judah. The spies returned 40 days later, and just as God had promised, it was a lovely and spacious and fruitful land, truly, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back from Eshkol a branch with a single cluster of grapes so huge that it took two men to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought figs and pomegranates. It was a wonderful land that the Lord had reserved for us. That was the good news. The bad news, according to 10 out of 12 of the spies, was that this was mission impossible. They said, well, if they'd have been Italian, they'd have said, forget about it. But what they said was, the people there are much bigger than us, much stronger than us, more numerous than us. Their cities are enormous and well fortified, and as if all that wasn't bad enough, we saw the descendants of the Nephilim, the giants there. The 10 spies were saying, in essence, we don't stand a chance. And by all outward appearance, I mean, by purely human standards, they were correct. But they forgot something very important. We had a promise from God. Adonai had already promised to give us victory over the inhabitants of the land and to bring us in. Joshua and Caleb tried to remind the people of that fact. But the majority held sway over our people, a pattern that has unfortunately continued to this very day. People are far more ready to follow the crowd than to do what is right. You know, there's been a photograph circulating on Facebook, and it's a picture taken from the late 1930s or early 1940s in Germany of a mass of people giving the Heil. And there's one man standing there like this in the middle of that crowd. They have him circled. You can see him. And the caption says, be that man. In this case, the majority opinion was to abandon the mission and turn back to Egypt. We dare not underestimate the seriousness of this. It wasn't merely a bad decision. It was rebellion against the Lord. An entire psalm was written to warn us of the perils of unbelief, Psalm 95. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. Not that they took it personally, but rather they understood the gravity of this sin. They reminded the people of God's promises and power and beseeched them to repent, but the people refused to listen and even threatened to stone the four of them to death. This, in fact, sets another tragic precedent for our people. The scriptures reveal a consistent pattern of Israel persecuting the very individuals God sent to help us. Good men, leaders, and prophets who called us to repentance, most of whom our people persecuted, some of whom were put to death. This persistent and callous disregard for God and contempt for his messengers culminated with the premeditated killing of the Messiah himself, Yeshua of Nazareth. Chapters 14 and 15 record that God was furious with our people and contemplated destroying us. God offered to start over completely and make of Moses a brand new nation, an offer that to a lesser man, a covetous or egotistical man, might well have been accepted. To the contrary, Moses instead pleaded for us, reminding God of his own goodness and forgiveness. And Moses also suggested that the Egyptians would certainly interpret this the wrong way. So Moses stood in the gap for us, acting as our middleman. And for his sake, God relented and Israel was spared. But rebellion does not go unpunished. That generation of unbelievers and ingrates, that mob, was consigned to wander 40 years, 1 year for each of the days of that expedition. And the promise of the land would be postponed until every last adult except Joshua and Caleb from that generation died in the wilderness. Their children would inherit the land. And what about those 10 wicked, unbelieving spies who caused our people to stumble? They were struck down by God with a plague that very day. Now, at the prospect of having to spend 40 years schlepping in the wilderness, the people decided that, hey, maybe we were hasty. Maybe we should go in and take the land. Moses warned them that that time was past. That offer is gone. Warned them not to try it. Their unbelief and rebellion caused them to forfeit God's favor and protection. Furthermore, Adonai had pronounced his verdict. He is not a man that he should change his mind. To now rebel a second time would certainly bode disaster. But again, Israel refused to listen, attempted a military strike against the Canaanites, and many people of our people died as a result. So utterly dejected, we turned around and headed back to the wilderness. Now, chapter 15 also outlines offerings made to Adonai once we would enter the land, including wine for a drink offering. Also, we're reminded in chapter 15 that we're not to have a double standard. As it is for the native, so it is for the sojourner. No double standards in God's economy. And then we also have the account of one man who violated the Sabbath and as a result had to be put to death. And part of the result of that was that God commanded our people, the men, to wear tassels on the four corners of our garments to remember his commandments, not to forget who he is. So what are we to learn from this woeful episode in our history? I suggest the following. First, always go with the truth, not the crowd. Generally speaking, crowds tend to behave badly, and at times even inhumanly. If you intend to be a man or a woman after God's heart, be prepared to follow the truth regardless the cost, and prepare to be a tiny minority. Second, it's a really, really bad idea to reinterpret God's directives. Just follow them. The rewards for obedience are wonderful, but the results of disobedience are disastrous. Third, faith in the God of Israel requires you to act in the light of his promises, regardless of what your eyes see, regardless of what your ears hear. That's why Rabbi Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So if the obstacles seem real big, if there's giants in the land, just know that God has made a promise. Fourth, we are reminded here of the extraordinary grace of God. Despite our nation's collective sin, God was willing to pardon us and ultimately brought us into the land of promise. You know, despite our failures, God always keeps his end of his covenants. You know, there's a very good reason why nobody remembers the names of the 10 spies, even though they're listed for us in these chapters. Yet just about every Sunday school kid you'll ever meet could name for you Joshua and Caleb. So how do you want to be remembered? What's your epitaph going to be? As one who went along with the crowd, a really nice guy who never rocked the boat? Or as a Joshua or Caleb, one who, in spite of disapproval and even hostility by the overwhelming majority, took a stand for the truth? Are you looking for the applause of men or the applause of heaven?